We turn in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we read the words of 1 Samuel chapter 7, 3 through 17. This is the Word of God. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to it to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shean and called the name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there he also judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Now I want you please to turn in your Bibles also to the book of Isaiah. In the middle of the Bible, to the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I want to read this word chapter to you as well, Isaiah chapter 55. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to all the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Then I want you to turn to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and the 25th verse. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen, and God may bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Please turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7. Last Lord's Day morning, I preached under the heading, The Road Out of Heartache. This morning, I want to preach under the heading, The Road Out of Heartache. How can we be sure it works? How can we be sure that it actually will work? Last Lord's Day morning, we saw together that there are three steps, or three elements, or three aspects that must be taken, believed in, and fulfilled if we are going to find our way out of the heartache that comes to our lives in seasons when we or those around us have done wrong. The people of God at this time were in a desolate state. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, it says that for 20 years the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The reason for the desolation within Israel at this time was because of the sin that was prevalent in the nation. the sin that had dogged the leadership of the church, sin that was manifest in the relationships that Eli's sons had engaged in, the theft that they had pursued regarding the sacrifices of God, the failure of Eli to deal with his rebellious sons, the sin of the people in using the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord as a good luck charm to help them defeat the Philistine enemy. There was religion in Israel, but it wasn't real. There were sacrifices in Israel, but there was no contrition of the heart. There was no true seeking after God. There was no heart passion for the truth that is God. And so when God, in His mercy and His grace, brings Samuel to the fore in the nation, He puts upon his heart and his mind a very simple and direct message. And we considered that message last Lord's Day, verse 3 of chapter 7. Samuel is preaching to the nation, and he says, "If you are returning to the Lord," that question asks the people, "Do you really want to walk out of this road of heartache? Or are you playing at simply being sorry? Do you genuinely, with all your inner being, desire to be removed from this place of darkness and desolation? You cannot move if you do not want to move. You cannot come from out of the burden and the darkness unless there is a real, genuine heart desire to seek to move from that place." And so Samuel challenged them very directly, "If you are returning to the Lord." Secondly, we know the last Lord's Day that it's not an easy walk, the road out of heartache. Samuel called on them to turn away from their foreign gods and their Ashtoreth. And we know that this wasn't simply little ornaments that you put on the mantelpiece and you bow down to worship. These were fertility gods that had sucked the life of Israel into relationships, sexual relationships with the Canaanite people. And so when Samuel comes to the people and says, "You must put away foreign gods," he's not talking about merely outward idolatry. He's not talking about the bowing down to idols carved by the hands. What he's talking about is, you must put away all that's associated with those idols. You must put away all that's associated with those Asherahs. You must put away everything relating to that. And that meant all the sexual activity that went hand in hand with the worship of these gods. We noted last Lord's Day that sexual activity has a huge drive. A huge drive. And so what Samuel was calling them to do here was something that was very, very, very difficult. But if there is a desire to walk away from the darkness that comes from sin, if there is a desire to walk away from the brokenness that comes with sin, with the corrosiveness that comes with sin, with the tears that comes from sin, then it's never easy. It's never easy. If it were easy, we wouldn't ask God for His help. And the third thing that we saw last Lord's Day morning is that there must actually be a walk towards God. There must actually be a desire to walk to God. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. It's not a case of saying, God, come and help me. I want to be released from this difficult situation. I want this burden lifted. I want the blackness gone. I want the clouds to go. I want the anxiety to be dissipated. Make it easy for me. God says, no, it's not easy. When you entwine yourself in a situation, in a relationship with sin, in whatever form or constituent form that takes, God says, when you engage yourself in that relationship with a person, with a place or a thing that is rebelling against me, then it's not easy to withdraw from that. But if you have a desire to withdraw from that, you must withdraw from that. And having withdrawn from that, then you must direct yourself towards me. You must pursue me. You must go after me with all your heart. And you must not only go after me with all your heart, you must go after me with your hands as well. And your head and your thoughts. You must serve me. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And when we get ourselves into situations, whatever the context, where we are broken because of sin, and we are lamenting, we may outwardly put the impression on that everything's fine. I'd even go as far as to say, when we run in sin, there's a perverse joy in it. There's almost a sense of, I'm doing this. We almost feel as if we're putting two fingers up to everybody around us and saying, I can get away with this. But we know, those of us who have lived long enough, that that phase passes. That phase of putting up two fingers at people and saying, I can get away with this, it passes. And then the reality of the consequences of sin takes hold of our lives, and it leaves us in a condition like Israel was left in. And we lament. We lament. We are broken. We are dry. We have nothing to offer. And all the cocksureness of that we are doing the right thing, it is gone. It's gone. It's gone. Some of you who are young, you take heed of that. Because you may think, well, that will never happen to me. Well, I hope it never does happen to you. I genuinely hope it never does happen to you. But don't think that you're stronger than anybody else in this building. Because there are people in this building who are stronger than you, and they have done the exact same thing. God says there is only one way out of heartache. You have to want to come out of it. Not talk about wanting to come out of it. Words are nothing. God says with our tongue we can praise God one moment, and the next moment we can express curses. I have lived long enough. I've heard enough words. I've spoken enough words to know that words frequently mean very little. It's not talk. It's not talk. Even the world says it's not talk. The world says, in its rhyming slang, it's not talk, it's walking the walk that matters. And God says, if you want to walk out of the road of heartache, then you have to want to walk it. And when you want to walk it, then you'll demonstrate that by putting away your foreign gods. You'll put away that object of worship. You'll put away that object of idolatry. You'll put away that thing that you're engaging with willfully and sinfully that's taking you from God. You will break that relationship. You will take it out and you will burn it. You will send it to ashes so it never, ever, ever, ever again lay hold of your life. That's what God says if you want to come out of the road of heartache. And then you'll take a step of seeking after God and driving after God. You see, you know what our problem is? It's not that we don't believe that. It's not that we don't believe that. We just wonder if it will really work for me. That's our problem. Our problem is that we're not sure that it will work for me. And I want to show you this morning from God's Word, from a fact of history, and from a real promise, that this does work. And I want you to think about that. Because in your life, this, let's face it, is what keeps us from growing and delighting in God. It's this harboring of sin in our life. It's our failure to want to run to God. It's our failure to want to put to death sin in our life. That's what keeps us in the mire and the struggle. You would think that after sitting, listening to God's Word preached and having read God's Word for days and weeks and months and even years, that we would be in passionate love with Jesus Christ. You would think that by now, if it was merely just a containing or a retaining of information, that there would be nothing that would be able to withstand us as we walk forward in Christ. And yet, often we are crumbling wrecks of people. And there are things that come into our life that are easy to deal with. And we should see them. And they should be clear to us. And God's Word is clear. And God's Word is definitive. And God's Word is simple on it. And we should be able to embrace it, accept it, engage it, walk on it with it. And what do we find? We reject it. We reject it. You all do it. I do it. We all do it. You would think after the number of years that some of you have sat in this building and listened to the Word of God preached, and the number of times you've opened up the Bible and read it, you would think by now that you would be able to handle even the basic things in life. And yet, how often you can look back in 2009 saying, I didn't do it. Why not? Do you never stop and ask yourself the question, are you so busy blaming other people? Is that the problem? Are you still blaming someone else? Is someone else's fault? Well, let me tell you, you're never going to make any progress in the life of Christ if it's always somebody else's fault, because the number one person's fault is it's your fault. It's your fault. It's just things in my life are my fault. So what is it then? If we know the Word and we know the truth, why can we not some way be able to assimilate it and express it and engage it and live it in a way that's true? It's because we have, you see, these little idols in our lives that we haven't put away. And the reason why we don't deal with them is because we don't actually think that God will be there for us if we put it away. Fact, historical, He will be. Are you just listening? We read in verse 4 something quite amazing. Something that must have taken a great deal of emotional effort. The people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashereth, and they served the Lord only. A simple sentence that conveys an awful lot. There would have been a lot of discussions in homes about what would need to be done to rectify this situation. And it's summarized there in one verse. Samuel gathers the people at Mizpah, and he says to them that he is going to pray on behalf of the people to the Lord. So they gather at Mizpah. They confess their sin. Verse 6. And they fast. Can't move forward unless you're prepared to truly repent. And repent doesn't mean just saying sorry. Repent means being broken and putting away the object of sin. And then we read that the Philistines hear. The Philistines always hear. It's amazing how the world always hears what's going on. And just as in chapter 4, the Philistines hear and draw near, so the Philistines now hear and they draw near the people of Israel at Mizpah. But the difference is now that the Philistines have the upper hand. When the Philistines gathered before the people previously and encamped at Aphek, the Israelites had the upper hand because in the Philistines' mind, the Israelites were a strong and powerful nation. Because you remember back in chapter 4, how when the Philistines heard the roar of the Ark of the Covenant coming into the camp of Israel, they spoke of how these are the gods who struck the Egyptians. And with every sort of plague in the wilderness, the Philistines on the previous occasion had a clear picture in their minds that the Israelites were the invincibles because they had a God who had defeated the mighty Egyptian nation, the nation that had ruled the world. And here was this tiny group of 2 million people, and their gods had defeated the Egyptians. He had sent these huge plagues, and then he had drowned the Pharaoh and all his armies in the great Red Sea that had miraculously opened up, and the Israelites had passed through. And then the Pharaoh and all his armies had gone through, and they had been engulfed in this great overwhelming wave that had re-engaged. And everybody in the world knew what had happened, and so when the Philistines went up against the Israelites, they knew they were going up against this great God and this tiny nation. Well, now they had no fear of that great God again because, you see, they had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And okay, they had to take it back and they had to leave it back. There was a sense that they feared this God, but the relationship they thought between this God and the nation of Israel had been broken because the God had allowed himself to be captured. And so there was no fear of the Israelites in the heart of the Philistines. And yet, the Israelites who previously thought that they could bring God into the equation and they would defeat the Israelites or the Philistines, they are now the ones that are afraid. But there's a difference. Previously in chapter 4, the Israelites had used God and manipulated God. Now they plead to God. Like us, we use God and plead with God and manipulate Him and say, God, I've done this much in the church and I've done this and I've done that, and why are you letting this happening in my life, and God, you're better than this. But in verse 8 we read, the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. No longer are they manipulating. Now they're just saying, God, we are vulnerable, we are broken, and we are giving ourselves to You. They have turned their backs on the Asherahs and the Baals. They've fasted, they've confessed their sin. The Philistines are at the door. The Philistines are going to come in and destroy them again. Remember, 34,000 men had been killed on the previous occasion. And now the Israelites are truly dependent on God. It's up to Samuel to pray to God. It's not up to the ark. It's not up to the army. It's up to Samuel to pray to the Lord. Samuel goes to the Lord, cries out to the Lord on the basis of a sacrament, or a sacrifice rather. And we read that the Lord answers, and the Lord thunders with a mighty sound against the Philistines. He throws them into confusion, verse 10. He routs them, and the men of Israel pursue the Philistines as far as Bathkar and beyond. Never again do we read that the cities of Israel are invaded by the Philistines. God redeems His people from the horror that is the invading Philistine force. That's a historical fact. There were fathers that were alive. There were children that were born in Israel as a result of the fact that they turned their backs on the Asherahs and the Baal. There were wives who had husbands to lie beside them at night because the people had turned their backs on the Asherah and Baal and they had sought the Lord. It really is as simple as that. We survive when we turn our backs on the world. We cry out to the Lord and He delivers us. We sink when we go to the world, we turn our back on God. We sink. And when we sink, it creates an awful mess. We cannot swim out of it ourselves. What we can do is do what we must do to put the wrong behind us and to plead to God for salvation. Historical fact, it worked. Promise. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is from another time in the history of Israel, when they again had turned their backs on the ways of God. And God used the prophet Isaiah to call them to return to Him. And He extends a very clear request to them to come to Him. Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. He says, verse 3, that they are to incline their ear and come to Him. If their soul is going to live, then they must listen to the Lord. Verse 6, they must seek the Lord while He may be found. They must call upon Him while He is near. While they are in the midst of this difficult, dark situation, they must cry to the Lord. They must cry to the Lord with all their heart. And they must listen to the Lord. They must listen to the Lord. They must listen to the Lord. The reason why God says they must listen to the Lord is because we do not listen. We come to God and we speak to God and we tell Him what we want to hear. And we expect it to be an echo chamber. Well, He will rebound to us what we want to hear so that we will get it easy. But God says to us, He is not an echo chamber. He is not someone who is going to take the situation we have got ourselves into and allow that just to work out as we want it to work out. No, it's not that He is going to punish us for the sake of punishing us. It is because He needs to bring us to the point where we will admit that we have wronged Him, where we need to admit that we are wrong and we must repent of that sin. We must confess that sin. We must fast and seek His face, that we will then be in a position where we will actually listen. Listen. We won't listen, you see. We don't listen. We don't want to hear. We don't want to know the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear some smorgasbord of a way out, but we don't want to actually hear what He's saying. But the reason we have to listen is because, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God is not us. We are not God. God sees everything. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. We look at it and we think, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. And God says to us, it doesn't matter whether you don't understand it or not. The point is, you can't understand it. You don't see everything. You don't know everything. That's the reason why we get ourselves into messes, is because we don't see everything and know everything. And what God saying to us is, you've got to listen to me and you've got to trust me on the basis of the fact that I know. I know. How do we know that God knows? We know that God knows because we see the historical evidence of it in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I could take you to multiple other passages in the Bible. But how else do we know that God knows? Because in your garden, if you have a garden at home, within a month's time, or 2 months' time, the daffodils will start coming up. And the crocuses. And then the bluebells. Bluebells are lovely. I love bluebells. I love standing just looking at bluebells. Don't know what it is. I just like the color of them. Like the shape of them. Sometimes just around the side of our house, there's bluebells there. And just stand there for 3 or 4 minutes and just think, oh, they're just beautiful. Why does that happen? Because the snow will clear. The snow will melt into the ground. And the snow will germinate. How do we know that that will happen? Because God has promised it. For as this rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. How do you know that you can trust God on the road out of heartache? How do you know that if you put to death that object of your first love that is taking you from God, how do you know that if you seek after God, how do you know if you come to God, how do you know if you incline your ear to God, how do you know that will actually work? The Israelites did it. And he saved them from the Philistines. God has said he will do it. And God has said, if you want real, tangible proof, think about how the snow and the rain gives way to seed and flowers. Don't take my word for it. Watch your garden. Or if you haven't got a garden, watch the gardens around you in the next 3 months. If it comes to me, and there are no daffodils, there are no crocuses, there's no bluebells, there's no flowers at all. No flowers. Then you come to me and say, it's not true. And if we reach June and July and we hear in the news that there's no wheat and there's no barley in the fields, there's no food, you come to me and say, it's not true. But if you go out in May and the daffodils are past and the crocuses are gone and the bluebells are gone and the summer flowers are starting to come out, then you know it's true. You know it's true. You know that what God says is true. Even though it doesn't make any sense, you know it's true. You know that when he says, if you want to return to me, do so with all your heart. If you want to return to me, put away those idols. If you want to return to me, do so with all your heart. and you think, but is this true? Will it really, really work? You go to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and you read how those Israelites put to death those false gods. And you read on into that chapter and you read how they cried out with their heart to God. That's all they had was the pleading of Samuel. All they had was the prayers of that man. All they had was the burnt offering that he offered. And all they had on that day when they were chasing the Philistines down the road to Beth Car and beyond, those Philistines who had made their lives a misery for the next 30, 40 years, and they were never ever going to come back again during the lifetime of Samuel. You know that there's a historical reality of something that actually happened when men and women like you and me put to death those things in their lives that were wrong. You can read about the lives of the men and women who then lived because the Philistines didn't read anymore. You can turn to this passage in Isaiah chapter 55 and you can look at the butterflies that are feeding on the plants and the summer flowers and the spring flowers, and you can know that it's true. And you can say to yourself, I don't know how it's true, but it is true. And then you can read Isaiah 55 verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God, you are right. You are right. I don't know how you do this. I don't understand it. But you are right. Is that not what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? When he said, all you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Was he lying? That's a serious question. Was Jesus lying? In our lives, at times, we think that the yoke we have to carry is so heavy that we'll never, ever be able to see another day. Genuinely. Some of you in this building, at times in your lives in the past, and you thought, I would rather be dead than be alive. This is not a game. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, what he's saying is, do what I do. Do what I do. Trust in the Father. Trust in the Father. It doesn't make sense, but trust in the Father. Like the Israelites did. Like the flowers show. Jesus said, trust in the Father. And I will give you rest. It's serious. The road out of heartache is a serious road. And we must be sure. I have to be sure. I have to be sure in my own heart. Even within the deceitfulness of my own heart, I have to be sure that what I'm telling you is, to the best of my knowledge, true. It would be extremely, unbelievably, unreasonable, unfair of me to say there's a road out of heartache. There is a way out of heartache. But I'm not sure that road will really work. No, I bring you God's word and I say there's a road out of heartache that is guaranteed to work. It may not be the way you want it. In fact, it won't be the way you want it. It can't be the way you want it. Because God's ways are not your ways. Just as God's ways are not my ways. But the reality is that the road out of heartache is a road that is trod by God and by His Son and by God the Holy Spirit. And the only way of the road out of heartache, which is a real way out, is to submit humbly and accept the will of God the Father, regardless of what that requires of us. Regardless of what that requires of us. Regardless of what that requires of us. And until we put our heart in God, until we put our heart in Christ, And until we walk in His ways, then we cannot experience what the Israelites experienced chasing after the Philistines down to Beth Kar. There must be that seeking after God. It will work. It really, really will work. Not the way you want it. Listen to God. Seek Him. Seek Him. Plead to Him. Submit to Him. And if you're still not sure, watch for the flowers this spring. Let them speak to you. In Jesus' name, Amen.